Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Message today is the matter of parenting, the matter of parenting in our series Family Matters, and encouragement for every parent here, every parent-to-be, every parent of a baby in the nursery to a grown child of yours that has their own children, wherever they are. While you're turning to Ephesians chapter 6, we're just going to keep right on with the passage that took us through marriage, because Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, goes from marriage to parenting. We're going to go from marriage to parenting and just follow the flow of God's Word into chapter 6. But while you're turning there, I want to draw your attention to a passage of Scripture, in Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29:18 says this: Where there is no vision, in some places there is no vision. And my translation says where there's no prophetic vision, which I think that's even better, where there's no God-given vision. We got enough visions around here. Everybody say, I got a vision for this, I got a vision for that. Get away with me with your vision. Where there's no prophetic vision, where there's no word from God, where there's no clarity about what God wants. Where there's no prophetic vision, people perish is the old translation. My translation says people cast off restraint. It's actually the same word that's used in Exodus chapter 32, verse 15, when Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments and he came back down and the people had were sacrificing to a golden calf. And the Scripture says that the idolatry and the perversity that was going on in that, the word actually means they had broken loose. So back to Proverbs 29:18, where there is no prophetic vision, where there is no clear word from God as to what he requires, what he expects, what he demands, where that's not in the forefront of your thinking, people break loose. If I could frame that in terms of a reference point for this message, where there is no clear God-given vision for parents, what they're going for, children break loose. They cast off restraint. And so let's begin with this thought tonight. There is one right vision for your child's life. And even if as a parent you have to pray for it until your son's 52 years old, you can never lose sight of the one thing that matters most. Of course, a lot of people have a lot of visions for their kids. The world has a vision for your kids. The school system has a vision for your kids. Your kids' friends will have a vision for their life. There's many wrong visions even that parents have. Check these. I want my child to be successful. That is an empty vision. That is an empty vision that if you push your children exclusively into that, they will come to hate you for what you required of them because they will find out how very empty it is. It's an empty vision, wrong vision. I want my child to be successful. I want my child to be happy. That's a short-sighted vision, parents. And every time you turn away from what might make them upset in the moment in favor of your own peace and quiet, that is a short-sighted vision. I want my child to be happy. Or how about this? I want my child to make me happy. That is a dangerous vision. An empty vision, a short-sighted vision, a dangerous vision. I want my child to make me happy. That's what the whole story of Abraham and Isaac is about. When you get to the place where you love your kid more than you love God, you're putting your child at risk. All right? And God will have to step in and cleanse your heart from the consequences of an uncleansed love. Don't ever let your child get between you and God. I want my child to make me happy. I want my child to be mature. That's a worldly vision. Now here's the right vision, the only vision, the biblical vision, the eternal vision. I want my child to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, period. I want my child, I want my son, I want my daughter, I want my children, I want my grandchildren to be committed followers of Jesus Christ. If they have that, they'll have everything, no matter what they don't have. And if they don't have that, they'll be miserable paupers in this life and hellish through all of eternity, no matter what they acquire or achieve. Whether your kids are in junior high or high school or college, or whether they own careers or their own children, you can never give up on that vision. God's timing in everything. Say that. Say it. God's timing in everything. There's only one right vision for your child's life. Sometimes when I get focused and passionate, like I was there just a moment ago, people will say, "You look angry." I am angry sometimes. I'm angry about parents who are so lethargic and spiritually influencing their children. I'm angry that parents think that grades and baseball comes before God. I'm angry that so many Christian parents have secular, godless visions for their children. Now, I've said it before, I'll say it again. You cannot guarantee that your children will become followers of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing you can do to guarantee that they will, but there's some things you can do to guarantee that they won't. And so we're going to let God's word be our spiritual food today. And I want to go into this great portion, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Make a note of this, parents, grandparents, focusing now on the training years of children, because I think that's what's in mind here. The word translated children in Ephesians 6, 1 is a word that describes young children, not adult children, though parenting never ends. The focus here is children in your home. And it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." The word obey there is an imperative, a command. Children must obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. The original word there, obey, means to hear and act. All right? Now, if you think that this is saying, "Children, obey your parents," if you're thinking, "Yeah, you know what I need? You know what I need? I need my kids to pick up the Bible and find this passage." Do you think that that's why that's there? All right. That is not, trust me on this, that is not primarily an adjunctive to children. That's for parents. For parents to understand what their children are to be taught. It envisions you with the Bible open in your hand and bringing your children in front of what God is asking of them to get that backing from heaven on what it is you're supposed to be teaching. God didn't write this for kids. Parents are responsible to teach their kids obedience, obedience, obedience. It's the first lesson. Obedience is the foundation upon which the only right vision for your child is built. Obedience. One of my favorite movies, I don't often recommend or even speak about movies, but one of my favorite movies is a movie that I've mentioned before called Hoosiers. It's an old movie from the early 90s. It's safe to watch. It's a fantastic story of a coach who got together with some players at a small school in Indiana. I've seen the original footage. They actually won the state championship that year. It's an amazing, true story. But after one particularly difficult loss, the kids were quitting, the parents were mad, the town tried to fire him. Finally, somehow, he rallied the people together, after one particular game, he made this speech in the locker room. "I'm only going to say this once. You have the weekend to decide if you're on the team or not. But what I say as far as this team goes is the law," he says. And it's really an intense scene. Well, interestingly, some people didn't want that and left. But the ones who stayed, it's quite a story. You should study it. You should watch it with your kids and talk about it. But when disrespect and disregard was replaced for submission to good, there's a great scene at the end where they're getting ready to go into the team championship and the coach gets the guys together and he says, "I love you guys." Most parents want to start there. I love you, I love you, I love you. God didn't start there. Read the book of Exodus. God started with the Ten Commandments, training his children, all right? Now, I understand perfect love casts out fear. First John says, I get that. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the primary reference point for all training of children is obedience. Obedience is the foundation for all that we want to teach our children. We taught our kids the three rules of obedience. Here they are. Do what you're told. Do it immediately. Do it with a good attitude. Now, do what you're told is a preschool lesson. Parents, they should already have that down by kindergarten. Okay, not that that won't get challenged again, but they ought to understand when mom says, when dad says, do something, they do it. Then you can spend their early elementary school years working on do it immediately. Do what you're told, do it immediately. Third lesson, most of us have been working on that for our whole life. Third lesson, do it with a good attitude. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're still working on that. All right? Okay? But those are the three rules. Easy now. Those are the three rules of obedience. And I remember a wonderful article. I've quoted this before, this part, because I like this very much. But in the old column that used to be in the paper, at least, Dear Abby, one child wrote, Dear Abby, my problem is my mother. She's too lenient. After she gets angry and punishes me, she will often apologize. Why should she when I had the punishment coming? Signed, mixed up in Cleveland. Abby writes back, I didn't often agree with what she wrote, but in this instance, I think it was good. She wrote back, Dear Mixed Up, your mother, like many others, fears that you will love her less because she has punished you. She's wrong. No child has ever resented punishment he or she knew they had coming. Discipline is proof of love. Children know this. I wish more parents did. Bam. Here's a definition for obedience. Genuine, willing adherence to a request from someone in authority. We obey the law, we obey the government. We obey policemen and firemen and other appointed. We're supposed to obey those who rule over us in the church, Hebrews 13 says. But in the context of this message, of course, it's children, obey your parents. Now let's get some further content from the scripture itself. Notice that the main point of the message is coming from the text. Do you see it there? Go like this if you see it. Okay? We're teaching the Bible. Children, obey your parents. Now we want more content for the message. Where should I go? To Dr. Spock? No, I'll go back into the verse and find out what else we can learn. Notice it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why is obedience so essential? Jot that down. Why is obedience so essential? Think of all the material on parenting today. Why this? Why not self-esteem? Why not something about birth order? Why not something about spending quality time with your children? All of those things are good. Why obedience? Because I believe that teaching your children obedience is the foundation for everything. Here's three reasons why from the text. Number one, because it's right. Because it's right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is, tell me. Right. It's right. Say it, it's right. Right. It's right. Notice, in the Lord, too. This is not a children, obey your spiritual parents. I'm greatly blessed to be the spiritual parent of some people in this room. But that's not what that's saying. It's saying, obey your mother and father. Children, obey your parents. In the Lord, your true parents. And the phrase in the Lord is a reference to, isn't it similar to chapter 5, verse 21, which says that we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Verse 22 that says wives should submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. All right? The decision to obey, inculcated by the parents into the heart of the child, is the greatest foundation for obeying the Lord and shows reverence for the Lord. I love this quote. Someone has said this, that raising kids is like pushing an old car in first gear with the emergency brake jammed on and a sumo wrestling team inside, from New York to Hawaii and back. I said that to my wife today. She said, oh, it's a big job. Why is obedience so essential? Because it's right. The tendency towards self-doubt is very strong. Am I emphasizing the right things? Am I overlooking something I shouldn't? Was I too harsh? Was I too soft? How big a deal are manners? How big a deal is eating vegetables? Clean your room, put away your toys, daily prayer with the kids, extracurricular activities, having fun, working hard, choosing friends. Am I a good parent? Am I making good choices? Now hear this. Every time you demand that your child, I'm talking about in your home now, under the age of 18, every time you insist that your child obey you, you're doing right. You're doing right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is, say it, it's right. Now, in one sense, you never get over that. I love this. First Lady Laura Bush recalls a night when she was visiting with her husband in the home of his parents, former President and Mrs. Bush. George, President W., woke up at 6 a.m. and, as usual, went downstairs, get a cup of coffee. He sat on the sofa. His parents were there. He put his feet up on the table. All of a sudden, his mother yelled, "Put your feet down!" W.'s dad, George Sr., replied, "For goodness sake, Barbara, he's the President of the United States." His mom said, "I don't care. I don't want his feet on my table." The president promptly did as he was told, for as Mrs. Bush observes, even presidents have to listen to their mothers. Love that. Obedience is right. Now, again, the definition: obedience, genuine, willing adherence to a request from one in authority. Now, I want to nuance that a little bit. Parents, obedience is not, compliance is not obedience, all right? Compliance ultimately is not obedience. Webster defines compliance as ceremoniously courteous, obedient without mind or emotion. I do this because I have to. I do this because I always have. I'll do this like we heard in the testimony today. I went to church till I was 15. I don't have to go. That was compliance. That was not obedience. Obedience is interested in the heart. Any totalitarian military parent can produce conformity in their children. Compliance is a good start, but it better become full-blown, heartfelt obedience. Because if it isn't, things are going to get very difficult in the future. Obedience is not compliance. Obedience does not mean cowering. Webster defines cowering as yielding under power and intimidation. Obedience without the will. I do this because if I don't, I'll suffer for it. Now that's very appropriate for a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old. That's what spanking is for. Not developed enough to figure it out. And so there's a quick experience of pain. I've taught on this a lot, so please don't go in the wrong direction with that. The scripture is very clear. It's not wrong. Patient, loving, firm correction, including corporal discipline. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Chasten your son while there is still hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying." While there's still hope. What that means is that the time will come, if you're spanking a preteen, you lose, okay? That's something that's done by the first or second, third grade. I'm not going to get too specific. You got to sort that out. But if you're spanking a junior higher, you have already lost, all right? To talk about such a complex subject, I feel like I'm walking through a maze trying to exhort you about what's right, but trying to keep people from stepping into extremes that are clearly wrong. God, give me wisdom even in this moment. Our job is not to be drill sergeants where we get external only. Our goal is heart change. And if you ignore that and settle for compliance or cowering, that's what we call slingshot parenting. Okay? You make your kid comply when he's 5, when he's 10, when he's 15. You're just pulling him back further and further in the slingshot, and they will go out further than you can imagine if you only get external conformity and not heart change. Obedience, rightly understood, is the primary goal of parenting because it is right. Because it is right. Here's the second reason why is obedience so essential. Because if they don't honor their parents, they will never honor God. Okay? Again, where did I get that from? Verse 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Honor is the outgrowth of obedience. And just because, just like parents move from obedience to a mature love relationship, children move from obedience to a mature honoring relationship, all right? The scripture is very clear about this. Honoring is an attitude, is the attitude part of obedience. It means to love, to regard highly, to show respect and consideration for. The word honor literally means to weigh down. It's the idea almost of laying it on thick, but not with, without the negative connotation. It's the idea that children who are mature and God-fearing children will grow up to honor their parents, to place the weight of their gratitude upon their parents. Many years ago now, I was really blessed by a book by Dennis Rainey called The Tribute. And I taught about it extensively. I've written a chapter in a book of mine called 7 Words to Change Your Family. One of the words is the word honor. If you haven't read that, you need to read it. Parents are to bless their children. Children are to honor their parents. One of the things I'm so thankful for now is in the teaching of that, I took the time over a 2 or 3 year period to write a tribute to my dad and give that to him, and to write one to my mom. I'm so thankful I did that, and to sit with my whole family there and read this tribute to my mom, honoring her. And my parents took that, put a picture of themselves in the middle of it, and framed both of those things. It still hangs over their stairwell in their home. Not a small deal. Not a small deal. And some of you are here, and you can think of all sorts of reasons. Your parents did it wrong. They blew it. They injured you. Some have even been abused by their parents. But that does not free you from the responsibility to find a way to honor your parents, to thank them for the things they did right. Even if they just put a roof over your head. Even if they just fed you. My dad taught me years ago, never underestimate how far a person had to come to get to the cross. As an adult, you see your parents and you see the things that limited them, and you get an angle on their parents. You begin to understand that though there's no excuse for wrong things done, you can find a place of grace. You can find a way to honor your parents for something. And my file is filled with letters from people in our church who have taken that important step. Notice this phrase here, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. What that means is if you go back to Exodus 20, honor your father and mother made the top 10. The 5th commandment in Exodus 20 of the 10 commandments is honor your father and mother. Now, the first commandments kind of roll out like this. Do this, I'm God. Do this, I'm God. You know, 3, 4. But the 5th one comes with honor your father and mother. Can I ask why? That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. I'm telling you, there's something emotionally freeing and healthy about finding a way to honor your parents for the good things that they did, regardless of what they did wrong. And children that don't learn obedience will never learn to honor their parents. And if they don't honor their parents, they won't honor God. If your children do not obey you, or did not when they were small, if your children do not honor you, persevere, trust God, pray for the fruit of your labor to be revealed. All 3 of our kids have given us sleepless nights in various ways and to various degrees. All 3 of our children, by God's grace, love the Lord today. Mark Twain said this, "When I was 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have him around. By the time I turned 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned." Right? The principle here is that people who don't honor their parents don't honor God. And so, do you see what's at stake here, parents? It's so important to teach them to obey. Teaching them to obey as young children teaches them to honor later. Here's a third reason. Because if they don't honor God, life will be miserable and or short. That's what I quoted already from verse 3, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. The point is not that honoring your parents produces God's blessing. Many people who honor their parents reject God totally. And many people who do honor their parents and honor God don't necessarily live forever. This is like a statement of how things typically go. The child who honors his parents has also obeyed them and has learned to live under authority. His heart is more prepared to live under God's authority and to obey God. If you grow up thinking that authority is harsh and capricious and unpredictable and volatile, if that's your experience with authority, that's going to make it very difficult for you to love God. But if your experience is that rules come from loving hearts, and that rules eventually bring forth reasons, and that conversation is possible, and that relationship isn't violated, trust me, parents, if this hasn't happened to you yet, as your kids grow, your capacity to love and to love unconditionally will be tested to the max. And in the raising of your children, God's raising you up as a son and daughter. God's teaching you to find places within and a supernatural love that you didn't know even maybe that he had placed within you. What a great promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. So, get a vision for your child's life, the only right one. Obedience is the foundation upon which that vision is built, because it's right, because if my kids don't honor me, they're not going to honor God, and that would be great loss. And then, in addition to that, because if they don't honor God, life will be miserable and or short for them. And then this, all in favor of teaching our kids obedience? All right. Or influencing in that direction if your kids are grown, trusting God to honor what you've taught them. That leads to this then. How can I teach my kids to obey? How can I teach my kids to obey? You should be able to look into the text and pull these out yourself. Just take a moment and read verse 4. How can I teach my kids to obey? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There it is. How do I teach my kids to obey? Number one, by teaching what you believe to dispel ignorance. That's what the word translated there, instruction, means. In the instruction of the Lord. One translation says, in the training. Teach them through prescribed systems of rules and boundaries. Explanations of parameters and their purpose. As children get into junior high and high school, they should be asking why, and you should be willing to answer. If you don't have a good reason, check your plan. All right? And if you do have a good reason, not that in every moment you can't have the kid going, why? I get that. But at right times, when things aren't pressed for time, sit down and explain the reasons. I've taught that all my life, and if I could go back to raising my children, I would do it even more. Rules without reasons lead to rebellion. Teach what you believe to dispel ignorance. Fathers, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Notice, bring them up. It's implying here a process, a plan, over time, Sleeping in the same house doesn't raise children. Going on the same vacations doesn't raise children. It takes time. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Give them reasons. Reasons are so important, so very important. A father passed by his son's bedroom and was astonished to see the bed nicely made up and everything neat and tidy. Then he saw an envelope propped up on the pillow. It was addressed "Dad." With the worst premonition, the father opened the envelope and read the letter with trembling hands. "Dear Dad, it's with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Mom. I've been finding real passion with Joan. She's so nice. I knew you would not approve of her because of all her piercings and tattoos and tight motorcycle clothing, and the fact that she's so much older than I am. But it's not just her passion, Dad. She really understands me. She says that we're going to be very happy. She owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood, just enough for the whole winter. We share a dream of having many children. Don't worry, Dad. I know I'm just 15, but I can take care of myself. I'm sure we'll be back someday to visit you so you can get to know your grandchildren. Signed, your son, Chad. P.S., Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Tommy's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than the report card that's in my desk drawer. I love you, Dad. Call me when it's safe to come home. It was so hard to read that without laughing. I even heard some of you were like, But you know, kids, they're afraid to tell their parents. I could think of specific instances with my teenage children that I would give anything to go back to. They were afraid to tell me. They were just afraid to tell me. And it shouldn't be that way. And God's grace is evident even in that, but I want to just challenge you as parents. Keep that relationship open. The older they get, the more you need to be able to live by that scripture that you are bringing them up in the instruction of the Lord. By teaching what you believe to dispel ignorance, by living what you believe to limit rebellion. Notice it says, fathers, do not provoke. Some translations say, do not provoke to anger is the meaning of the word. Do not exasperate your children. Don't push them beyond reason. Don't expect the impossible. Don't make obedience more difficult than it needs to be through your own behavior. Don't push too hard. Don't be never satisfied. Don't offer no grace. Don't fail to ease up. Don't refuse an appeal. Don't silence laughter in your home. Worst of all, don't cause your children to look at you and say that you are a do-as-I-say, not-as-I-do parent. Nothing will provoke your children to exasperation. Nothing will fan the flames of rebellion like parental hypocrisy. Don't say that, even though I do. Don't watch that movie, even though you know I will. Don't go to that place, even though I do. Don't have those kind of friends, even though I have. That's exasperating your children. Number one influence in my life for Christ is parents who lived what they taught. Not perfectly, but quick with an apology and an appeal for forgiveness when they failed. Pride does not produce God-honoring children. Teach what you believe to dispel ignorance. Live what you believe to limit rebellion. And finally, nurture the learner to avoid discouragement. Bring them up in the admonition. That means a spoken word of encouragement. Bring them up in the admonition. My translation says discipline, and that sounds a little harder than it needs to. It's really a strong word of encouragement. The absent parent is guilty here of failing to encourage our kids. Proverbs says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And just as our spouses sometimes long for that word, our children do too. I know you're struggling and I love you. And the final phrase, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the only right vision. With the Lord, they have everything, even without money or fame or comfort, or even without you. With the Lord, they have everything they will need. Without the Lord, life will be brutal and eternity will be awful. If your children are still at home, you're incredibly blessed. You have a premium opportunity. Take to heart everything that's been said. Our resource table is filled with years and years of teaching on practical things related to parenting and discipline and when and how much. You can review those. If your children are grown, God will honor what you've invested in them. If you're convicted of a failure in the message today, note that with your children and just tell them that God's working with you. I've gone back to all of my children at various times and said, I think I was too easy on you in certain things, and I was. I think I was too hard on you in this. I've had wonderful conversations with our children, and I think God has really honored that. And I tried not to lose sight of the fact that even though our kids are grown, that God's still working on them like he's still working on me. And your kids will be a huge part of God's sanctifying process in you.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.